I want you to picture yourself at the Berkeley Farmers Market. And I do have a picture of the farmers market. And you can see the place is buzzing, you know, with life and colors and energy. And you pass these rows of fruits and vegetables, and the air is filled with chatter. And people are talking, and vendors are calling. They're eager to get your attention. And then, with all this noise, a voice cuts through this noise. It's clear and it's commanding and says, "Follow me." Imagine that. And this unexpected invitation, it captures what Jesus does in our lives. He steps into the ordinary and he's offering something extraordinary with a simple call. Now, this is the backdrop for today's message. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to give you more of a midweek Bible study on a Sunday afternoon. And I'm going to read my key verses for today, Mark 1, verses 16 to 18. That's going to be my key verse. Then I'll come back in a little bit. And it says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." Now, before we discuss the biblical context of this story, I want us to consider the historical context. And so we're going to first start with the hope and expectations. The Jewish people were living under Roman oppression. They were facing heavy taxes, social unrest, and a loss of their political freedom. So they yearned for this Messiah who would bring political freedom and this deep abiding peace. And this peace would fulfill God's promises. Now, the prophet Isaiah foretold a promise of this Messiah called the Prince of Peace. This Prince of Peace would embody this hope and deliverance. We find this in Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's the verse that says, "For unto us a child is born." You guys want to finish it? "For unto us a son is given." And it says, "The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," and then "Prince of Peace." This is the same Prince of Peace. When Jesus arrived, he wasn't the kind of leader they expected. They expected someone who was powerful and even political. But instead, Jesus came as a teacher, a rabbi, an ordinary man inviting everyday people into this new way of living, this new way of life. In other words, from the crowd's perspective, Jesus was just another man. But wrapped inside that body was the Savior of the world. From the crowd's perspective, Simon and Andrew were uneducated fishermen. But wrapped inside was the potential to change the world. When I look at each of you in this church, what I see is potential and purpose. The things that we talked about earlier about what we're doing, I know without a doubt that God is calling us to do those things. But what encourages me is when I look around this room and I see the potential and the purpose of each and every one of you. And so I work tirelessly hoping that you will see yourselves the way God sees you. Because it's easy for us to say, well, how am I going to do this? But if you see yourself how God sees you. See, we're not just attending Emerge Berkeley. We're following Jesus together. We have been commissioned to fulfill God's mission. And so we gather weekly with all our flaws, all our imperfections, to support and remind each other of this radical call to follow Jesus. So that's the hope and the expectation they had, the hoping to see something different. But there's also the nature of discipleship. And here's what I want you to know. In first century Judaism, discipleship was transformation by proximity. This means that a disciple didn't just learn facts or religious rituals. They followed their rabbi so closely that they would start to imitate every aspect of their lives, how they prayed, how they treated people, and even how they interpreted scriptures. So this closeness is what Jesus invites us to imitate, not just learning about him, but living out his teachings in every aspect of our lives. Now, typically, disciples were chosen from those who had shown a commitment to study or those who could engage in these deep theological discussions. So back in the day, if they wanted to find disciples, they would probably go to UC Berkeley and find people that are like, oh, that's a smart person. Or they'll find someone like Eric, who just like, I just want to get in the Word and just study something. Just let me study something. That's what used to happen back in the day. Find people who they feel can engage in these theological discussions. They love it. But Jesus, in his countercultural way, he broke away from tradition. Rather than finding people who were, you know, from this religious elite or those who they believe was highly educated, Jesus called fishermen, calling ordinary people who likely thought that they had no purpose in God's story of redemption. So when Jesus invited Simon and Andrew to leave their nets, he wasn't just asking them to give up their jobs. He was inviting them to let go of their old identities and to embark on a new way of living. So their experience of fishermen, they're casting their nets to draw fish, would now take on a deeper meaning. They're being called to cast or to share the message of the kingdom and bring others along for this ride, this transformation journey. So this was an invitation to a life with purpose and connection, not just for themselves, but for everyone who would they would reach as they are sharing this message. So let's review the historical context. People expected the Messiah to be a military leader. They received a teacher. Discipleship was reserved for the educated, but Jesus chose a fisherman. That's the next slide if you're taking notes. But so this is the historical context in which Jesus inserts himself. So that's the history. Now let's go into what the story of Mark was all about. The Gospel of Mark opens with a whirlwind of activity. And now this book was written after Jesus ascended. It was written around 70 AD and was written to this diverse audience. Now in verses 1 through 8, John the Baptist prepares the way for the Messiah. Then you get to verses 9 to 11, Jesus is baptized. And then you move over to verses 12 to 13 and you find that immediately after this baptism, Christ is led into the wilderness. Now, after overcoming the temptation of Satan, Christ begins his ministry, but not in Galilee. And I'm going to prove that in a moment. Now let's revisit the foundation of John's teaching. So we're going to go into this Bible study. Mark 1, verses 1 to 11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preparing a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Verse 9, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. After this baptism, Jesus is led into the wilderness and tempted by Satan. Jesus overcomes these temptations and he leaves the scene. Now, in the early parts of this chapter, John is paving the way for the kingdom of God through the coming of the Messiah. But John is now imprisoned. If you remember last week, I told you that John was confrontational. Remember that? When I said to you that he was the one that would say, serve Jesus, if you don't serve him, you'll die and go to hell. That's what happened. That's who John the Baptist was. Now, here's why he was in prison. Mark 6, verses 17 to 18. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Look what John said. And John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So John is saying, that's nasty. Can't do that. He's very upfront. That's what he did. So Herod said, who are you to talk to me like this? He imprisoned him. John's imprisonment, it signaled the end of his public ministry and a shift in the spiritual landscape of the time. So with John out of the picture, Jesus became the primary messenger of God's kingdom. And so I said to you earlier that Jesus left Galilee after his baptism. Here's proof, Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, clear as day, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Notice the continuity between this message. So John the Baptist had the same message, and here's Christ saying the same message with a twist. Jesus says, John was paving the way for me, but since he's imprisoned, there's an urgency to this message, so let's move forward with this mission. So he couldn't say there's one coming because he's the Messiah. So John was saying, there's one that's coming after me whose strap I'm not worth loose. Jesus is saying, repent, the same repentance that John was preaching, except he's saying that the time is fulfilled. He's saying, I'm here. So because I'm here, I don't have to preach this one, the same thing of, I'm coming, because I'm here now. I was saying to my wife, I said, what would have happened if John wasn't imprisoned? You know, Jesus' ministry probably would have been delayed even more in Galilee because he wasn't there. Now, I didn't say that Jesus wasn't doing ministry. I said his public ministry didn't start yet because you can't have, you know, two people in the same place. So as John is preparing people, now he's imprisoned, then Jesus now steps on the scene to carry out the same work. And what you find is that later on in the gospel, you find there's a point when John was like, are you the Messiah or should we send another? But that's another story. But at this point, we see one of the most pivotal moments in Christian history. Jesus walks by the Sea of Galilee. And there's so much to unpack in this because the Sea of Galilee is beautiful, nice water to look at. But it's also unpredictable. So in any moment, you can go from having this beauty to a storm. And so Jesus walks the Sea of Galilee because what he's saying is that people's lives are filled with ups and downs. A good day and a bad day. And so he's going on the shore because it represents the same kind of people that you would see. Good days and bad days. Just imagine these same people, Simon and Andrew. Some days they have fish, other days they don't. They're considered to be uneducated. So just imagine what they have to go through. I mean, because I'll give you a funny story. One day I was right in this room, and I was here, and if everyone knows me, I never flaunt my titles or what I do. I'm always saying I'm Garfield. Even on a Friday night when customers come in, I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm Garfield. And so I was in here one day, I'm cleaning up and everything, and you know, when the guys walk through, because they saw me on my knees trying to get the wires nice and all that stuff, and he walks in and says, oh, I didn't know the maintenance was working on the place like this. And I said, no, it's okay, no, just a church here. He said, okay, and he left. So he thought I was just one of the maintenance guys, you know? But can you imagine Simon and Andrew, who are fishermen? People are like, you're a fisherman, you're uneducated. There's no purpose for your life. Jesus walks, he sees Simon and Andrew casting their nets and says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. The first thing we notice in this passage is that Jesus finds Simon and Andrew at their job casting their nets. Ordinary men living ordinary lives. And yet when Jesus speaks, their identity begins to shift. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Now here's a great lesson concerning discipleship. Simon and Andrew had already been following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had said to them, behold the Lamb of God, follow him. That's what we read in John 1, verses 29, all the way through 36, 37. You see it there, the whole story. But when John was in prison, Jesus pursued these men by the Sea of Galilee, and he is fully aware that they had already shown themselves willing to follow. Jesus didn't see these guys by chance. He went there, looked for these men, because he's saying, I see how you are willing to follow exactly what John the Baptist said. Because if you remember the story, when John said, follow them, they literally start to follow Jesus. And then Jesus turned around and says, what do you want? And so, but now when he's calling them, he's saying the stakes are higher. Christ wasn't just inviting them to follow a prophet, which John the Baptist was a prophet, but he invited them to follow the very Son of God, the Messiah. Now let me interject a little of my personality. You want to know a little bit about me? Yes? And some of you guys are like, oh boy, what is he going to say? I know, you're very tense. You're like, what is Pastor Garfield going to say now? I'm not impressed with how skilled someone might be if they're unwilling to follow what's been asked of them. Not impressed. And especially when it comes to ministry. You know, oftentimes people, you know, they lead with the experience. But if you ask most people who are serving here, they'll tell you, I didn't have no experience. I learned on the job. So I'm not impressed by that if you're unwilling to follow what's been asked of you. Here's my personal conviction. If you are as skilled as you believe you are, but you find yourself going from church to church every other year, there's something fundamentally wrong with your character. That's my personal conviction. Following Jesus is a new way of living. And part of that new way of living is learning to follow a leader. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus went to find two men who has proven themselves being willing to follow a leader. And so he says, based on the merit that I've seen, I can trust that if I come to you to follow me concerning the kingdom, you'll probably do it. So Jesus doesn't simply invite us to observe or learn from him. He calls us to a different way of life, a different way of living with a mission and a purpose. And so he invites Simon and Andrew to this new way. Following Jesus is a redefinition of our identity. And here's the challenge for so many people. They believe that they should become theologians once they get saved. But this redefinition of identity is about seeing ourselves through God's eyes. No longer defined by your past mistakes or even societal labels, but transformed into who God has called you to be. People often ask if I get tired of teaching so frequently. But before I respond, I want to share a bit of context. This year, we made a deliberate shift towards featuring our in-house speakers because we've faced several situations where guest speakers canceled at the last minute and leaving me to step in as if it was always planned. Sometimes you see me up here, like, hey, let's go. It wasn't planned. Someone canceled. We have a sermon calendar, and the Creative Arts can vouch for this, where we schedule a guest speaker every 5 weeks. That's what we were doing. Every 5 weeks until we can, you know, get to hire more pastors. And I didn't want to just bring in all my friends. People be like, oh, you just bring one of your friends. So we just scheduled, you know, people in. But when that model didn't work, then we recognize, so wait a minute, we have potential in our own congregation. Let's invest in that. Now, Pastor Mimi was already in a part of in a teaching rotation, and so now we're focusing on integrating more voices here because the people here, they know our culture, they know what we're trying to accomplish. And we've gone into too many situations where it just wasn't right. Tired of having these meetings after service saying, hey, Pastor Graff, what do you think about this? So, hey, let's just get ours in, right? But do I get tired of teaching so frequently? The answer is no. I never get tired of being who God has called me to be. Because if I weren't pastoring, I would still be teaching. I went to seminary to become a professor. Pastoring is not a career. It's a calling. I've said this over and over. You don't attend seminary to become a pastor. You go to seminary to gain the education necessary to fulfill the calling of a pastor. So when we know that there's a calling on our lives, we say, how do I equip myself to fulfill that? And so I'm a teacher who's called to be a pastor. And if you don't know, but I serve as a project faculty at Portland Seminary. I'm helping doctoral students work through their programs. In fact, I'll be on a plane first thing in the morning to be with those students. And so you don't have to become a pastor or a theologian because you're attending seminary. Seminary is the means through which we equip ourselves. It's so funny that, I guess it could be funny to see Swen in the room. Justin Swen, yeah, he's here. And because what happens, for those who don't know, so he's an experienced tech guy, you know, working in tech for a long time. But this summer, he moved to Texas to finish seminary because he's in seminary. And we've had several conversations, and when he's finished, he's not trying to be a pastor. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to see how he can help church become more innovative to bridge different connections by using seminary as a way to speak the language. Am I right, Swen? Yeah. Oh, miss having that. Where's BJ? Is he here too? That was perfect. Regardless of your background, your education, or even your economic status, the question is, can you follow a vision that you did not create? To follow Jesus means entering the vision of his kingdom. When Jesus says, follow me, he invites us into this plan. Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So this is about joining in God's work of redemption in the world. So this mission isn't just for pastors or church leaders. It's for all of us. So when I talk about, you know, people following, I'm not talking about following a person. I'm talking about following a mission that God has given to every church. So as you go about your day, your job, your school, or even at the store, I'm always talking about the grocery store. You carry the mission of sharing God's love with those who are around you. So now in Mark 1 verse 18, we read that Simon and Andrew, it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Think about that for a moment. You know, they didn't pause and say, let me tie up all these loose ends or finish work or say goodbye to my family. They dropped everything immediately. This is the kind of obedience that Christ requires of us today. When he calls, he's asking for a wholehearted devotion. Are we fully committed to do exactly what he's saying to us? What would it take for you to lay down your safety nets? Those things you rely on, the aspects of your life that bring you comfort and stability. What would it take for you to say, I'm going to put this all down to follow Jesus? What would cause you to drop everything you've ever known to embrace a disciple's life, a life that is unpredictable? Here's what I had to drop. I studied professional music. I was traveling the world, performing in some of the grandest stages. I performed on BET, different Christian networks. I scored music for pay-per-view events. I conducted orchestra. I owned a production company, renting out equipment. All those things I did. But here I am pastoring a church. Just doesn't add up, right? I gave up my livelihood for a lifetime of pleasing Jesus at the mercy of criticism. Now, the word immediately is no coincidence, because in the Greek, the word euthys, which means straight away or at once, this was to convey a sense of divine urgency. This was no time for hesitation. It wasn't meant for us to say, let me pray about it like we often do. I would share something about it, but I won't, because you'll stop saying I'm going to pray about it. But I'm just sharing. See, you guys know who I am, right? One of the things that I struggle with, I struggle with it is because people often say, I'm so done for Christ. Whatever he says, I'm going to do it. And then I say, okay, Christ is calling us to do this thing here. And if he's calling us to do something, then he's going to have me go talk to someone who sold out for him, right? Right? And then when he says, talk to people, what do I get? I got to pray about it and come back to you in a couple weeks. And I'm like, but I thought you were moving us in this direction. And so that's something that I struggle with, because I'm often saying, Lord, am I hearing wrong? That's literally how I even felt when I was bringing these projects. Because I had so many different meetings, I'm like, did I miss something? Lord, what are you saying to us? Because I thought you were saying this. And you would think that I did the craziest thing in the world. I had so many, even visitors had a meeting with me about the preschool. Someone says, they said to me, they actually took me to the side and said, Pastor Garfield, don't you think that, you know, you're just going over your head with this thing? And I said, because I love having these conversations, I said, wouldn't it be nice for us to just go into the hills and share the gospel? I said in the same conversation. You know what the response was? Well, the Bible says, it's harder for, you know, or it's easier for, you know, for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than a rich man. Using something different, simply because I said, well, we have to reach everyone. And this is something that's going to help us. And so when I did it, and some were saying, yes, I'm nervous. I'm in there having all these kind of conversations. And I'm like, God, what did I miss? So I often have to say, Lord, what am I missing when you call us to do something? And I know I can't do it by myself, and then there's a struggle to move forward. Jesus, when he calls us, and when he's not something for us to consider and think about, Simon and Andrew responded without delay. This call of Jesus is not something we ponder indefinitely. His call is a challenge to choose him over everything. Following Jesus requires leaving behind every aspect of our former lives. perhaps not always something that's physical, but sometimes spiritually or emotionally. It's a call to leave behind our dependence on ourselves, leaving behind our sins, and even our preconceived notions about what life should be. So the symbolism of leaving their nets behind is very powerful. The nets represents their livelihood, their safety, their identity as fishermen. So to leave the nets behind is to let go of what they've always known. Philippians 3 verse 8 captures this sentiment. It says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." So the call to follow Jesus may involve leaving behind what is comfortable and familiar, but what we gain in return far surpasses anything we lose. Jesus is very transparent with this calling. He makes it very clear that following him is not an easy path. Luke 14, 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So this isn't just about a casual association. It's about surrendering our lives to him completely. The German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote this about discipleship. He says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Think about that for a moment. What he's saying is that following Jesus involves a death to self, letting go of our old lives and embracing the new life that Christ offers. But here's the paradox. In losing our lives, we find them. Matthew 10, 39. "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." But even as Jesus calls us to count the cost, he invites us to consider the joy of following him. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus tells a parable of a man who finds treasure hidden in a field. And in this man's joy of seeing this, he sells everything he has to buy that field. I mean, what do you think we do when we're saying, or even in Acts 2, when people are selling everything and pulling together? Because what they're saying is that I want to make sure that everyone around me is happy. I mean, that's how I feel about salvation. I look around and I'm saying, I want everyone to experience the same joy that I experience of serving Jesus. I can't be comfortable knowing that 86,000 people live in Berkeley don't have a relationship with Jesus. There's no way I can be comfortable. And so when I'm thinking about things, that's what's on my mind. I'm studying these numbers and saying, why should I sit here and say, oh, we're fine, we're serving Jesus together. I'm saying, where can we find room to get these people who don't know Jesus somewhere to know about him? What do we need to do as a church to go outside these walls to share the love of Jesus Christ? That's on my mind. And so when we look and say, oh, 10 years. I'm saying, yeah, 10 years, but doesn't mean that this is going to be the only emerge. Because this building can't accommodate 86,000 people. There's no way. And one of the things that I also know is that 55% of people in Berkeley are ages 18 through 40. Why aren't they here? So there's no way I'm going to sit here and say, oh, let's go through this sermon, and then that's it. No, there's no way. We have a job to do. Let's get on our business and serve God and just share the gospel. That's what we're called to do. So the treasure is worth far more than anything that we can do. Serving Jesus is the same thing. It does not compare to the joy and fulfillment. And so in Mark 1:17, it says, "I will make you fishers of men." This key word is make. There's a process of following Jesus. Just as Simon and Andrew had to learn fishing skills, they would now need to learn how to fish for people. The metaphor of being fishers of men is significant because fishing requires patience. skill, and the willingness to go where the fish are. Now, let me ask a question. Who remembers the title of the first sermon in this series? Be where they are. Jesus is calling us to be where they are. Not just to follow him for our own sake, but to be where the fish are, to join him in his mission of bringing others into the kingdom. So we are invited to follow Jesus and invite others to follow him. That's what we're called to do. We follow Jesus, we get our friends to follow Jesus. So reflecting on Jesus' invitation, we cannot overlook the communal aspect of following him. When Simon and Andrew left their nets, they joined a community of disciples who would learn, grow, and serve together. In our context, the church serves as that community. And in this community, followers of Jesus gather to support one another in their faith journey. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Jesus calls us into a community where we can explore faith together, ask questions, and grow in our understanding. It's impossible to cover everything in a 35-minute sermon. But you get a chance to go deeper in your connect groups. This is why I love sermon-based, even though we have other approved things. But the reason why I love the sermon-based, because it's not about dissecting or reteaching the sermons. Listen, let me just encourage the connect group leaders, because I'm not in those trainings. When you get to the group, don't reteach the sermon. People who came to church, they already heard the sermon. And it's not about dissecting the sermon and say, oh, well, here's what I would have said instead. It's not about that. It's about discovering how much deeper you can explore about what was taught. So when I say something and you say, oh, we can go much deeper, you're doing your job. That's what's supposed to happen. Go deeper. We have 35 minutes trying to cram as much and hoping that the unchurched and the church and the seminarians in the room and everyone is saying, how do we find the right things to say? So we have to find a good balance. But when you get together, you can go around and say, hey, what about the sermon challenge you? I can't go around this room now and ask you, hey, what are you dealing with based on what the sermon said? But in a smaller setting, you get a chance to have community, to share life and say, hey, let me offer you some encouragement if you're struggling with this thing. Because I know sometimes when we hear sermons, doesn't matter who's teaching, we often say, well, how people are struggling, and you're like, how can I help you? In a small group, you get a chance to do those things. How do you feel about this? How is it challenging you in this setting? The other thing is that there's no way you can grasp everything that's taught on a Sunday. I mean, I just asked what was the first title. So can you imagine if we simply just come from Sunday to Sunday? I say something, you just take some notes, and then come the next Sunday, you take some notes. You need life application. You need to grow together. And so our connect group helps us process what God might be doing in our lives. So when someone hears a sermon, hears a word, they get a chance to say, man, I didn't know it would hit me like this. And now they get home and they're struggling. They get to connect group and they're like, I can't wait to see my connect group leader because I'm struggling with this thing. I want brothers and sisters to say, hey, I'm struggling. Help me with this thing. And so this is why we need this. And here's also why this unity is important for us as a church. Because as we follow Jesus, we will inevitably face challenges. We face challenges. In John 16:33, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Following Christ does not exempt us from hardship. And people need to know that there's a community of believers who can help them do life together. We help each other. Iron sharpens iron. The early church, they experienced persecution, doubts, and failures. And I'm sure we experience the same thing, doubts, failures. And sometimes we feel like we're being persecuted. But yet they remain committed to the journey. Why? Because they relied on the grace of Jesus to sustain them, but also the power of community. Grace is not just the starting point of our journey. It sustains us. So as we navigate the complexities of life, grace reminds us that we are not alone. 2 Corinthians 12:19. I'm almost done. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In our moments of struggle, we can lean into the grace, trusting that Jesus is with us and that he's guiding us and transforming us. So I want you to see that faith is not about perfection, but a relationship with a loving Savior who meets us in our weaknesses. Following Jesus means not just receiving grace, but sharing grace. Being fishes of men looks different in our context than it did, of course, in Galilee. So it requires for us to be creative and having an understanding and even sensitivity to the needs and questions of those around us. This can mean engaging in conversations, not being, you know, so quick to leave at the service, but look around and see who might need community, who is looking or feeling isolated. How do I connect with that person? And so in closing, reflecting on Mark 1, verses 16 to 18, we see Christ's invitation to follow him is a multifaceted call. It includes this radical shift in identity that requires an immediate response of obedience. But we also learn that there's a cost to discipleship. We must release everything that hinders our ability to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. Whatever is stopping us, it needs to go. If you're not a Christian, this invitation is open to you. It's a chance to explore what it means to follow Jesus, to be part of a community, and to experience the grace that comes from knowing Christ. Let's remember that this invitation continues today. Jesus is still calling us to follow him. He's inviting us into a relationship that changes everything in our lives. The question remains, though, will you respond? Will you respond to the invitation of Jesus to follow him? Let us pray. Lord, just want to thank you for who you are in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your peace. Thank you for all that you're doing and all that you've already done and all that you will do. I pray, God, for the person here who doesn't have a relationship with you, help them to realize that you came so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. So I pray, God, that you will touch someone's heart even now. Help them to realize that faith is not asking for perfection. It's asking for a willingness to say yes to Jesus. So I pray that in this moment, someone will say yes to you. But I also pray for all of us. Help us in our moments of weakness where we're struggling with our obedience to you, that we can realize that when we lay everything aside that hinders us from serving you, that you will step in and give us all that we need. Help us, Lord God, to grow as a church, grow as a community, and never stop from inviting others to experience you. We just love you and give you praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.